Thank you. How are we doing? Cool, let's pray. Jesus, we sing these songs, Lord, to tune into your frequency tonight, God, the song Found in You. I don't think it has taken many of us long to find out that the life is found in you. We've looked everywhere else, and it's not there. Many of us have found ourselves tonight still looking. I pray, Jesus, that tonight we would find what we are looking for in you. We thank you, Jesus, for tonight. We ask that you would speak to us as we look at your word, and we love you so much. Pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Cool. Hi. Sean's not here tonight. Sean is in Puerto Rico. He's on business or mission or whatever. He's bringing clean water to people who need it, which is awesome. I've had the pleasure of going on some of these trips with Sean when he does his thing, and it's like so cool. It's the coolest thing ever. Over the past few weeks, you guys have been, or Thursday nights, you've been in this series called The Marks of a Disciple. And tonight, I'm bookending the series. I'm kind of closing it out for us. The whole premise of it is there's these certain things that mark the life of someone who follows Jesus. There's things that characterize the follower of Christ, things that might enable someone maybe on the outside to look into a crowd and be like, that person follows Jesus. That person has been with Jesus. There's these things that mark the life of what we call a disciple. What are some of those things, right? What are some of those things? The series has been looking at those things. Does a disciple of Christ wear certain clothes? Do they say certain things? Do they wear certain colors, all blue? Talk about the Dodgers surfing often? No, that probably just means they've been hanging with Sean quite a bit, right? What does the disciple look like? Paul talks a lot about this in Galatians. He gives this little laundry list of things that characterize the disciple, and he calls them what? Fruit, right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's things that you can tell in someone's life they've been with Jesus. Things like love, primarily. Someone who's been with Jesus, they're going to love really, really, really good, right? And then out of love flow things like joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, on and on and on and on, right? These are the things that you can pick out of someone who follows Jesus. This is the kind of stuff that makes someone the kind of person that God can trust to ultimately save the world. It makes someone effective when they respond to situations with love, joy, peace. And this is really important for us, those of us who call ourselves disciples. This is the kind of person we want to ultimately become, because after all, that's what our world needs. It needs love, and it needs joy and peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth. So this week, or last week, Sean talked about self-control, which happens to be the last fruit of the Spirit, the last characteristic. So I've kind of ran out of fruit this week to talk about. So what I'd like to do is I just want to ask a question that the answer to up front might seem kind of obvious, but I think the question is of high importance for me to answer for us tonight. How in the world, right, after 9 weeks of like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, so on and so forth, how do we become that person? If this is what God's looking for, if this is what our world needs, if this is what a disciple of Christ looks like, how in the world do we end up there? How do we become this kind of person, the kind of person that God can trust to empower to save the world, the kind of person that is effective in our world, the kind of person that is like Jesus? Do you put the Christian name tag on and all of a sudden you love your kids really well? Probably not. I raised my hand in church. Everything's changed. Probably not. Do we just try our hardest really, 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 really hard to be loving, to be more loving, to be more patient, to be more good, to be more faithful? Do we just try really hard? Is that how we get there? Anyone annoyed with my shirt yet? I can see some of you like, does he know his shirt's like that? Right? What happened in my day that kind of led me to come on stage with my shirt like this? Did he look in the mirror today? What went wrong here? If you know how to button a shirt, you know I probably did it wrong, right? We got one side that's a little bit too longer. What happened? What did I do? I started with the secondary buttons first, didn't I? I kind of just went for it, fired away. This is completely intentional, by the way, if you're picking up on this now. I kind of just went for the secondary buttons first, and if you know how to button a shirt, this is the wrong way to do it. Don't follow my example in this regard. Usually what you do is, you know, you kind of go first button, first hole, right? You start with button number one at the top, and then it becomes very, very easy. If I could find it over here, let's see. Button number one, and then button number two, and button number three, right? You start with the first button, first hole, and it's so easy, almost just naturally, the other buttons just flow out of that very first button. See, when it comes to this whole fruit of the Spirit thing, this whole becoming the kind of person who is love, who is filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we have to take notice of Paul's language here. If we're going to become this kind of person, we need to understand that these things, love, joy, peace, patience, are exactly what Paul calls them, fruit. And what's fruit? It's a secondary thing, right? It's something that grows naturally when the first thing is first. You don't have to try hard to grow the fruit. You just kind of plant the thing and take care of it, and then all of a sudden there's fruit. It just starts to happen. See, when it comes to becoming the kind of people God wants us to be, our problem tends to be like this. We go, I'm going to be more loving. I'm going to do it. And we're excited walking out of church until we get home to our spouse, to our kids, to whatever, and we're like, oh, it's a lot harder than it seems, right? We go after the secondary things first, and we kind of end up with a messy shirt, and it's just not really working for us, right? How many times this week have we told ourselves, I'm going to be more blank, be more patient, be more whatever, right? In pursuit of becoming the kind of person that God has ultimately called and created us to be, the kind of person he can trust, the kind of person that is effective for ministry in the world, the kind of person that looks like Jesus, the disciple you can pick out of the crowd and say, that person has got it going on. There's something about that person. In pursuit of that, there's something that needs to come first. And out of that first thing, the fruit will just naturally flow. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, I want you to catch this. It's less about being more blank, being more patient, being more loving. It's less about being more blank and more about what happens when you simply be ... more, parentheses with Jesus. Are you with me so far? Yes. Okay, just making sure he's still tracking with me, right? Okay, so if you brought your Bibles tonight, you could open them up to Mark chapter 3. Or if you want to use them, feel free. We'll have it up on the screens for you. Here's just a little context to the Gospel of Mark. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, Jesus' ministry has just begun in the region of Galilee. And what he's doing is he's ushering in the new age, the coming kingdom. The kingdom of God is here, and it's coming alive in Christ, right? He is ushering in the reign and rule of God and all that comes with it, the new realities, the new possibilities, the life that God, that takes place in God's kingdom. Jesus is ushering that in. And so his message goes, the kingdom is here. Repent. Turn towards it. Come on, guys, join the party and follow me along that way. And it's awesome what's happening. Chapter 1, 2, 3, there's people over here that are getting healed sick, right? There's people over here. Jesus is kicking out demons. There's all these miracles happening. All these signs are taking place that, like, the kingdom of God is now. And it's showing itself through the person and character of Jesus. And you've got all these people following Jesus at this point for all sorts of different reasons. His popularity is escalating, and his ministry is really going full throttle here. And so what Jesus is about to do is he's about to pick some people to take along with him that he will begin to train to become the kind of people God can use. People who are loving, joyful, fruitful is what we can call them, right? So Mark chapter 3, verse 13 through 19, we'll have it up on the screens if you'd like to follow along. Here we go. Jesus went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and to have the authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name, whatever, I don't know how to pronounce that, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, good old Judas, who would later betray Jesus. So in short, what Jesus is doing here, we know some of these names, we know who they are. Jesus is calling his disciples here. He is summoning the ones whom he is going to train to be like himself, the ones who will ultimately later on take his ministry into the depths of the world thousands of years later. Here you and I are today, right? These are the guys that would learn their life over the next couple of years from Jesus and his leadership. Now, what's significant here is two things: where Jesus calls them, and two, how many of these guys he calls. These two things are gonna help us understand really the depth of what's going on here. So where's Jesus at? He's on a what? He's on a mountain, and how many of these guys does he call? 12, okay? Well, what's the significance of mountain and 12? Well, where else in scripture does someone go up on a mountain, and where else is the number 12 used that might help us out? For someone in this time who knew the scriptures, who knew the Old Testament, immediately this would have taken their minds back to the book of Exodus, where our good friend Moses is called up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. Now, through Moses, here's just a brief snapshot of what takes place here. So through Moses, who just led the Israelite people out of their Egyptian captivity, he leads the 12 tribes, 12, out of their captivity. God calls him up to the mountain, has this conversation with Moses. Here, God will declare the 12 tribes of Israel as his own people, that they might learn his ways, obey his commands, and ultimately become the kind of people that he can trust, that he can work with, that will ultimately take his message into the world, right? So what's Mark doing here using mountain, using 12? He's implying that Jesus is the new Moses. Jesus is the new Moses, and the 12 guys he's choosing are the new Israel. In other words, the 12 guys Jesus is choosing, the new Israel, will soon learn to become the kind of people that God can trust and work with. God is beginning his ministry. He's beginning his discipleship boot camp with these guys. They will become the new people of God in and through, under the leadership of the new Moses, Jesus. Are you with me so far? Okay, cool. So also, furthermore, these are the guys that will take on Jesus's ministry. They will take the baton from him and run with it after Jesus's time is up. This is actually very smart. Jesus is planning his succession from the get-go. His ministry just started and he's already picking some guys to follow him along. So what's interesting here is when we read this list of names, knowing what you and I know about these guys, Jesus's roster is kind of shocking here, isn't it? Who's listed here? Well, first you've got Simon Peter, otherwise known as Peter, okay? What was Peter's shining moment? Jesus is arrested. He's getting dragged away by the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And someone approaches Peter and goes, "Hey, aren't you Jesus' friend?" He goes, "Nope." And it happens again. And then again, he denies his best friend three times when he probably needed him most, right? Jesus even told him, "Hey, Peter, you're going to deny me." And he goes, "I would never." And he's like, Yeah, you're going to deny me. You're going to betray me. This is who Jesus wanted. Who else is on there? You've got James and John, the Boanerges. I don't know how you pronounce it. The sons of thunder, right? This is a nickname Jesus gives them. He liked to nickname his buddies. This nickname alludes to being something along the lines of hot-tempered, hot-headed, This is like gracious nickname Jesus just bestows upon them. It's like, thanks a lot. These two, if you know the story, James and John had the audacity at one point to request that Jesus do for them whatever they wanted. Who's that sound like? Us, right? But this is who Jesus wanted, these hot-headed brothers. Who else is on this list? You've got Matthew. Where did Matthew get found by Jesus? Sitting in the tax collector's booth. Well, what's a tax collector? Widely recognized as a thief. Feared, not very well liked. This is who Jesus wanted. What in the world is going on here? You've got Matthew. You've got Thomas. After Jesus dies, mind you, didn't stay dead. The most incredible thing to happen in the history of ever. He comes back from the dead. Ta-da, here I am, Thomas. No. I need to touch you to believe. He's like, Thomas, widely known for his doubt. Doubting Thomas is one of the nicknames I've heard tossed around. This is who Jesus wanted. Last but certainly not least, you've got good old Judas, who we know how that story ends, betrays Jesus because he loved money more. Sold him out. This is who Jesus wanted. Now the other ones, Thaddeus, Bartholomew, you know, they don't really have a lot of popularity or recognition here, but they're not left out of this equation, because what happened when Jesus got arrested? All of them scattered, right? We're with you till the end, Jesus, ride or die. He's getting arrested. Oh, I'm gone, right? Backstage and out the back door. All of them disappeared. They left him. These are the people that Jesus wanted. It's not exactly your all-star team, right? I think more of a rational person would hear this, like you and I, we would hear this and we would go, Jesus, can't you just pick somebody else to like save the world with? You know, you're gonna be passing on your ministry in a couple years. Can't you just pick someone maybe a little bit better who's got their ducks in a row? My thought, I was reading this, was how often do we feel this way about God's choosing of us for ministry? When we hear things like, yeah, God's got this plan for you and he wants to use you and he can do great things through you, how often do we, knowing what we know about ourselves, of course, disqualify ourselves? How often do we disagree with God's choosing of us? Can't you just pick somebody else? I see something that is not fit for this when I look in the mirror. I'm not fill in the blank. I'm not blank enough. I'm too blank. I think in light of that reality, it's important for us to know these are the ones whom Jesus wanted. This is good news. His hand wasn't forced here. These weren't the Joe Schmoes that were left after the draft, right? Jesus wasn't forced to pick last here. Oh, okay, I guess, come on, guys. He wanted them. So here's our team. The guys that Jesus invites, the guy that Jesus summons alongside himself to learn their life from him. The ones whom he will train to become the kind of loving and patient and gentle and faithful kind of people that God's looking for. The kind of people God can trust to respond properly in situations. The kind of people who are going to help rather than harm. The people who are going to respond rather than react. Jesus is going to train these guys to be just like himself. Now I want you guys to notice here, if we could put the scripture back up on the screens. There's three things that Jesus kind of summons these guys to do. There's three things that he calls them to do in this process of them becoming, quote, disciples. Jesus appoints them to preach. Sick, right? You guys are gonna preach. Yeah, we are. Watch out when I get that mic. You guys are gonna cast out demons. What? Do you hear that? There's a bunch of young guys. Imagine how stoked they're getting. We're gonna cast out demons. What? Sick. I'm talking like Sean, I'm sorry. And you're gonna be with me. Ah, what? It sounds boring. You're gonna be with me. Can't we just like, you know, go fight more demons? These are the three things, right? Preach, demons, and be with me. Now I wanna ask you a question. What do you think out of these three things in their discipleship here with Jesus, which out of the three things do you think was the hardest for these guys to learn to do? How about this? What's the hardest thing for you and I to learn to do? What can't we seem to get right in our very busy, exciting human doing of a life? You know, he calls them to do these three things. And one of which just so happens to be the one thing that they struggled the most with, but the one thing that is absolutely imperative in them becoming the kind of fruitful people that God is looking for. It's not going to be preaching. It's not going to be preaching. How many of you guys know that there's people who could preach all day long, but when they get off the pulpit, they treat their family like garbage? It's not going to be preaching. You're not going to become the kind of person God's looking for just because you can talk about him. And it's not going to be casting out demons either. You're not going to become a very loving person, the kind of person God can trust, if you're just stoked on this doing here. See, what Jesus is getting after is the being part. If you and I hope to someday live our lives the way that Jesus would if he were us in our shoes, it's going to require a lot more being. Being. Jesus wanted these guys above all else to learn to be with him, not simply do. Because if you can get the being right, if you can get the being right, then the doing will begin to flow naturally out of that. Being influences doing every single time. First button, first hole kind of a thing, right? I work with junior high students, and one of my students he's just amazing. He's incredible. He is sweet. He is kind. He is funny. He is generous. And he's just like a great kid, which is kind of like a contradictory statement if you've ever met like a junior high school aged kid. Those things and J-High like don't necessarily combine often. I love the kid to death and he's amazing. Last Wednesday I was at, there's this like this shopping center kind of by one of the main middle schools in Costa Mesa, and they get out early on Wednesdays and they'll all go there to get lunch, and so it's like prime time for me. I probably look creepy to parents, right? All these kids show up and then here comes the youth pastor, right? Praying on these kids. I just go to hang out with my buddies, right? So we're sitting there having lunch, and soon enough, my guy comes walking up. He gives me a high five. He's like, "What's up?" We're talking, chit-chatting. Sweet kid. Would not harm a fly. I don't even think he's capable of imagining what that could be like. And this girl, rather popular girl, comes walking up, and he turns and looks at her, and he goes, "Hey," like goes to give her a high five. I don't know if you're well-versed on 12-year-old language or what's cool nowadays. How many of you guys have teenagers at all? Couple, okay. So this girl walks up and he goes to give her a high five, and right before they connect, he goes, "Oh," which is like, I guess, something that's like called a dab, right? And so it's like this dance move. He basically just disses her. It's like one of the things where you're like, high five, dolphin, and it just makes her look like a fool. It's not a big deal to you and I, but for junior high, she goes, and I'm like, "Dude," and just like walks away, right? And so I'm sitting there thinking about this. I'm like, who's this kid been hanging out with? Right? You guys ever heard the term "you will become," or how, well, there's a bunch of different ones. Here's the one you'd probably know. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Right? Some of you guys might have heard that before. We just become like the people we spend time with. This kid had been hanging out with some unsavory kids whom were present at the time, and I could tell who he has been with because of his doing. There's something weird about his behavior that kind of reminded me of who he had been spending time with. You see, it's kind of like that. And so this is what Jesus is getting at here. When he's appointing these guys to follow him around as disciples, you're gonna preach, I'm giving you this tool, it's going to help you. You're going to kick out demons. You got the authority to do that. I'm giving you the permission. You got the power if need be It's not the point, but if you run into one, kick them out. But if you are going to become the kind of person that's really effective, if you're going to develop the kind of fruit we've just spent 9 weeks talking about, if that is who you're going to become, it's going to branch out of your life simply from being with me, learning your life from me. It took Jesus' 12 disciples a long time to get this right. A lot of us, if not all of us, still don't have this right. I will speak for myself all day, every day on this one. It took him a long time to get this one right. John, you got good old John, wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, Sons of Thunder, hot-headed John, give me whatever I want, Jesus, John. Took this guy quite a while. But here's what happened. See, over the course of about 3 years spending time with Jesus, learning to be with him, he kind of figured it out. And what happened to John? Well, John became the primary disciple with an emphasis on what? Love. Let's go back 9 weeks to the very first week of Marks of a Disciple. What's the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Like Bill would say, love is the fountainhead that all the other fruit of the Spirit flow out of. It's the primary mark of a disciple. Jesus said it himself, the world will know you're mine by the way you love one another. All of the fruit flow out of this one. John figured it out. So much so, I want to get to this level someday. There's nothing arrogant about this at all. John refers to himself as Jesus' favorite. You don't get to that spot unless you spent a lot of time with the guy, right? John got it. John figured it out. Let me ask you a question. Was it because he preached a lot? Probably not. Was it because he was just like demon slayer number one, right? Probably not. Or was it maybe because he just woke up every day and was like, I'm gonna try hard to be loving? Probably not that one either. I would lean more towards, it's all because John just got it. John spent a lot of time being with Jesus. That is what becoming a disciple is all about. That is discipleship. And it's only when we get that right, when we will begin to increasingly respond to situations in our life with love rather than hate, anger, with joy, this unshakable joy rather than anxiety and fear, with peace rather than those same things, with patience rather than this irritation and frustration, with gentleness rather than a power-hungry dominance, so on and so forth. It's only when we get the being right that the doing flows out of that, and we end up with a nice looking shirt. You with me? So where do we begin, right? Where do we begin in this process of becoming the New Testament, simply put? Follow Jesus around there for a while. Take some time each day to figure out what are the things that Jesus did in his life ministry that I can do now. Right? If we're going to spend some time with him, we're going to follow him around and try to do some of the stuff that he did. Primarily, a lot of Jesus's ministry was marked by him. It almost seems like he's trying to get away from people more than be with them. Now, that's not necessarily the case. It's not like Jesus didn't want to spend time with people, because he often did. But we so often see Jesus getting up early in the morning before his disciples woke, to do what? Go be with his father. Or he would get away and go up on a mountain to meet with God, to meet with his father. And so you think back to the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. What's he do after that miracle? Guys, get in the boat, go to the other side of the lake, I'll meet you there. They leave, Jesus goes to be with his father, to pray. This, I think, is the starting point for someone who's looking to become. This is one of the main things that we can do. Well, why? Because when Jesus was doing this, he was not what am I looking for here? He was founding his ministry, his doing on being with. Does that make sense? He was setting the foundation for his ministry in intimacy, time with the Father. So for some of us, that's what we need to do. We need to create some space every day in our life to just simply be with Jesus and begin this journey of discovery, this journey of becoming. We can find a place to talk with him, find a place to read, to really sit with scripture, to meditate on it. Scripture talks about us making our home in, abiding in God's word, really sitting with it, allowing our life to be formed and informed by the kingdom, by God. Or maybe it's not reading, maybe it's just finding a place and shutting up for a little bit, being silent and listening. Our lives will begin to be transformed as we learn to be. When we get the being right, our lives start to be transformed, and we will naturally just start to bear this fruit. First button, first hole kind of a thing, and just naturally, we don't have to try at this. The stuff will just start to pop out in our lives. We will begin to live our life just naturally in such a way that Jesus would if he were us. Now, here's another question. Well, what do we do after that? We get the being right. We begin to become. What do we do after that? Well, Jesus said it before he went back up to heaven to be with his Father. Take some friends along with you. Go and make some disciples of your own. Well, what does that look like? You start to spend time with other people. Well, what's going to happen there? Well, when something happens to them that also happens to you, when you both get laid off, when you both get that pink slip, or maybe when something happens to you that previously happened to them and you respond differently than they did in a kingdom kind of way, you get that diagnosis and you're like, nothing can shake me because Jesus can do whatever he wants. He defeated death. People are going to lean in and go, what's that all about? And you show them the ropes. In the context of a loving relationship with this person, you show them how it's done in the kingdom. You show them what's possible when God is in control, when he reigns, the kind of life that flows out of that. This is so important because it's for you, it's for me, it's for everybody out in the world. Our world is dependent on it, on us becoming ourselves, becoming the kind of people God is looking for, becoming people who are effective, the kind of people God can trust, like Bill would say, to empower to do whatever they want. But it starts with, you know, first things first. We cannot get this mixed up here. First button, first hole. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would help us with this, Lord. It's so easy to get lost in the doing of our life. We've got a job, bills, friends, family, kids, sports, hobbies, other stuff, Netflix. When we try to be, there's always good old Netflix. And that's not going to help us become the kind of people that you've created us to be. Even things that aren't bad, preaching, serving, doing this ministry, that stuff isn't bad. But ultimately, Jesus, the only thing that is going to help us become the kind of people that you have created, called, and are training us to be is simply being with you, learning our life from you. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to slow down, to be present with you each and every day. That we would keep in mind this fruit will just flow naturally from us when we get the first thing first. So we ask, Jesus, that you would help us to do this, to do quite possibly one of the hardest things there is for us to do. And that's just be still, be with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. And everybody said, hey, so don't jet out real quick. I know we're kind of used to leaving after the message, but we're actually going to go into an extended time of worship. And I think this is the perfect opportunity for us to respond and practice this being a little bit right now, right? So let's do it. Let's sing together.